thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You have a Bible? Please open at Luke chapter 7, and we'll start to read at verse 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I've just got used to this translation, especially working with a lot of unchurched people. It's just easier for them to understand. And I can understand it too, which is always a good thing. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. And the young man who had died was a widow's only son. And a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord asked her, or when the Lord saw her, his heart was overflowed. Excuse me. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" At that time, Jesus cured many of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom in this land to come together and to worship you with a sense of safety. And Lord, that we can come together as the family of God just to experience your manifest presence with us. And we pray this morning, Lord, that we do that in a beautiful way, Lord, that you will come alive within us individually, corporately. And Lord, that you would touch our hearts, that you would speak to our hearts, and more importantly, Lord, that you would give us the grace to live out what we hear from your word this morning. So Lord, help me, help us to live according to your word, to be authentic to the people around us. And we know that as we do that, that your word, your presence, and your love will be so contagious in and through our lives. So Lord, come, have your way and be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, I just love to read about Jesus. Anybody love to read about Jesus? I love to read about his life. I love to read about the things that he'd done. I love to read about the passions that he had. And it just, there's something happens inside me when I begin to see the way that Jesus lived and the way that he impacted people and the things that he'd done. And the lengths that he was willing to go to bring life to the people around him. The things that he was willing to do. And we know, obviously, that he was willing to sacrifice himself. And so often, when we talk about Jesus sacrificing, we go straight to the cross. And that's beautiful, and that's right. Have you ever thought about the huge sacrifice it was for him ever to leave heaven in the first place? He was willing to go. He was willing to do what was in the heart of God, and Father, Son, and Spirit, I mean by that. And he was just willing to sacrifice. The song calls him the darling of heaven, doesn't it? Where he was worshipped and praised and adored. Where he was the centerpiece of all of heaven. But he was willing to come to this sin-ridden world. That's a huge thing. And such a principle for our lives. In that, willing to go to where the need is. Willing to go and entrench ourselves and incarnate ourselves among the people that we love. But we know that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect sinless life. He overcome life. He lived in such a way that he overcame everything that he ever faced, and we can relate to him because of that, and we can hear wisdom from him because he knows exactly what we're going through. He overcame death, he overcame sin, he overcame death, and then he overcame just the enemy, the power of hell, everything, and he was ascended to the right hand of God. But when you think of the big picture of Christ, we broke God's law. He came as the sacrifice. He came to take the punishment that we deserved. So when you think about it, we don't really get a bad deal, sure we don't. It's an amazing thing to have this grace offered to us free. We have nothing to do but simply receive. And that's a huge thing. And we think of the cross and we think of those things that Jesus did. But there's so much more to his life and ministry than that. Now that's huge. That's the pinnacle point. But there's so much more to his life and ministry than that. You see, he came to love and to impact individual people. He came to love and to impact everyone that he would rub shoulders with, everyone that he would encounter. And in doing that, what he did really was he pioneered the body of Christ. He pioneered the church on earth. And it's an amazing thing and a beautiful thing when we come to just study his life and to see the things that he did as he actually done that. In this passage, we see a beautiful example of Christ's passionate and compassionate heart for people. And we know this compassion was so deep that he did all of the things we talked about, that he, although he could have called on legions of angels, he gave himself to the most barbaric death that has been ever known to man, really. That's huge. And he was willing to go all the way just to bring life and hope and love and forgiveness to humanity. And when he came, he did something that I don't think many of us do half often enough. I certainly don't do it often enough. But as he came, he really took time to mourn over the sinfulness in society. He came and he took time to mourn over all of the things that were going on. And before he obviously ever came to earth, his heart was incarnated with people. And he knew the suffering, he knew the things that were going on, and he knew all of it was really an effect of the fall and sin. And he mourned over the sinfulness in society, he mourned over the suffering in society. So if you're going through stuff these days, Jesus still intercedes for you. You know, he mourns over the things that you're experiencing, but the even more amazing thing is that no matter what you're facing, there's power in the blood of Jesus to overcome. You're more than a conqueror. Let that sink into your spirit and begin to live in that. But Jesus was and is the love of God in action. And when we see his love and his compassion and how that drove him to the extreme action to make a difference, it should really impact our lives and stir us and cause us to rise up to do the same. So really, I have two points that I want to take out of this passage. And the first one is two processions met. Now, Northern Ireland can be a funny wee place, can't it? I grew up in Portadown. I know a little bit about it. I'm sure you do. We think of processions in Northern Ireland. We're waiting for all hell to break loose, aren't we? And you're almost ready to duck and you run for cover. It's not too bad these days, praise God. But this was completely different. These two processions were coming to meet, but all heaven was about to break loose. Something special was about to happen. It really is beautiful when you see all that was going on here. Look at verse 11. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. So there's this procession, this crowd of people in procession. And can you imagine the sight, the scene, as Christ and these disciples and a large crowd, it says, just walked together. They moved together towards a particular place and they came into this town rejoicing. It's a beautiful picture of the church really, just coming together on the move to encounter the people around them. But there just is a really beautiful picture of what many people are calling today a missional community. People who are on mission, people who have a purpose in their heart to make a difference, people who actually want to go to where the need is. And we see just a beautiful picture of that here. But I want us to think a wee bit more deeply about this procession. Who was in it? Well, we know the 12 would have been there, the disciples would have been there, some of the people that were on the peripheral of the 12 would have been there. There were a larger group of disciples that would have been a wee bit closer than the masses, but not as close as the 12, if you know what I mean. At times there were 70, 72 sent out. But these people were coming together from all kinds of different backgrounds. I'm sure there were people from other parts of the world. There were people with all kinds of persuasions, all kinds of different political perspectives. There were people from all different walks of life. You know, there would have been reformed prostitutes. You know, Mary would probably have been there, and there were all kinds of things going on. One thing that amuses me sometimes when I think about it is you had Simon the Zealot there. He was actually a politically motivated terrorist. He was a freedom fighter. He was looking to kick the Romans out. He didn't want the Romans about the place. But he had encountered Christ and began to follow him. Martin Ireland is quite a few of those people on both sides of the political divide. And then you had the other guy, Matthew, who was one of the 12, and he was working for the Roman government. Two really opposing political opinions. But they came together because they had been united in Christ and they had been born again, and they started to walk in faith, following Jesus and entering into all that he did. You had people there who were from really diverse backgrounds. You know, Mary was this woman who had 9 demons cast out of her, and all kinds of things had been done in her life, but she had encountered the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And here, this motley crew of people were just walking together. They were following Jesus together. They were making an impact together. They had all heard the word of God through the mouth of his son and believed. They had started a journey with Christ, and special things had started to happen in their lives. They had saw the miraculous power of God manifested on their streets. All kinds of amazing things were going on. And I found myself at one stage in my Christian journey saying, you know, oh, I would have done anything to have been there. But honestly, we're actually closer these days to seeing greater things. Do you know why? Because not only is the Holy Spirit around us, but the Holy Spirit lives within us. So in one sense, we're actually closer to Jesus if we take advantage of that and press in and pursue his presence and pursue his heart. But as they lived their lives on this earth, they had saw the miraculous power and glory of God manifested. They would have saw their loved ones, people like Peter saw his mother-in-law totally and miraculously healed. I'm sure many of them had saw similar things. And they had saw the people touched by the Master's hand in all kinds of places. But this all happened at the very heart of society, at the very heart of the community. I really believe with all of my heart that Christ really wants his people to entrench themselves again in society, in community, in every sphere of life to fulfill his will. And you know, people say a lot of things about the church, and they relate the church to being like boats and ships. Have you ever heard any of those analogies? Some people say that the Western church is like a big pleasure cruise. And really, when we look across the Western world, we can't really deny that. Very often it's a consumeristic kind of religion where it's all about people coming to get what they can rather than to give what they can. And then people say, you know, but the church has to be more like a lifeboat. We've got to get people to safety and it's all about souls. Yes, that's a very necessary thing. My passion is for souls. That's a good first step. Now, Northern Ireland is full of big ironclad battleships, and they want everybody to hear their guns roaring, don't they? Every time there's an issue pop up, they pew, we're going to shout, and that has its place when it's in its place. We need to call out what's wrong. We also need to confirm what's right. That, I believe, is more important. Just about delivering the word of God to the generation, isn't it? And prophetically doing that, we need to have that voice. But really, the church is, I believe, to be more like an aircraft carrier where everyone, yes, they're pulled on board, they are brought to safety, but then they're equipped. They're told exactly what their purpose is. They're told exactly what they need to be doing, and it begins to operate like a well-oiled machine. And the whole purpose isn't just to be on the ship. The whole purpose is to send out mission on a daily basis, and you end up with people from that ship in the hottest part of the battle making a difference all around them. And that is the picture of the church. And really, in the New Testament and in the life of Christ as he sent his disciples, that was what was happening. So really, see, this is so crucial. This is so good that we come together as the body of Christ and we learn together and we grow together, we worship God together. But this is the flight deck. This is where we get prepared. This is where we experience the power and the glory of Christ so that we can take his presence into the marketplace, so he can come alive in your workplace, so that he can come alive in your home, so that he can make a difference in society in every sphere of life. Who knows that we need people in every sphere of life who are given to the purposes of God? Movie makers, actors and actresses, who knows, we need the stuff that God wants to be on our TV, We need people from every walk of life, people who are living out of Holy Spirit creativity, and they're living in the power of God, and they're in the labs and the hospitals finding cures for diseases. They are in the workplaces. They're looking after people in counseling. They're medical practitioners. They're solicitors. They're judges. We need people to carry the kingdom of God into every sphere of society. And that really is what needs to be happening. That's the picture that we see in the New Testament. All of society beginning to be transformed. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. That the purpose of Christ, read the end of that chapter, the purpose of Christ is to fill all things everywhere with himself. So it's more than just soul winning, although that's absolutely, absolutely crucial. It's about making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who go. And we're all sent Christians. Whether you're sent into your workplace, whether you're sent into your next door neighbor's home, you're sent. Get that in your spirit. Live that out. And you will make a difference everywhere you go. You will. Paul talks about another procession in 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is the ESV I'm reading from. It says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." And we know from reading Psalm 24 that one day that procession is going to go right through the gates of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. He's mighty and he's strong. And it's a beautiful thing to think about all of that. But in this life, right now, right here, we have hope because we experience God's presence. We experience his grace. We experience his forgiveness on a daily basis. And sometimes we need to focus on that hope. We need that hope to motivate us because you see here in this passage that as this procession moved along, as these people were walking with Jesus, it wasn't too long before they encountered another kind of procession. As they entered the community, there was another procession. Verse 12 tells us about it. It was a funeral procession, a procession filled with sadness, mourning, devastation, all the effects of sin and death and fall. And you see, very often, we as church, we live in the glory and the presence of God, and that's a beautiful thing. But whenever we intentionally place ourselves in the heart of society, we begin to see a different paradigm, don't we? We begin to see a different way of life. We begin to see how others live. And I don't know how they get through the things that they get through without Jesus, but they suffer on, they keep moving on. And listen, let's be real, some of them are having great lives. They are doing well in business, all of that, but still they don't have that peace. They don't have that hope and that joy that's rooted in eternity. So these guys were stepping into this different system of life and they began to experience suffering. Can I tell you? Ballymoney, like everywhere else in this country, is filled with suffering. It's filled with sin. It's filled with shame. It's filled with broken families, broken people, people who are depressed, people who need joy and hope and love and life. Northern Ireland isn't exempt from this, even though we're economically, we're very well off when compared to most places in the world. I'm sure Andrew and Laura could tell us all about that. But the thing is, God has placed us to begin to make a difference. But in our world, there is needs. You know, I remember being at the Elam conference last year in England, in Harrogate, and there was a man called Glenn Harrison. And he had studied people groups and society all across Europe. And he said something that absolutely shocked me to the point where it instantly lodged in my memory, which doesn't happen because I have a head like a sieve. But it lodged in my memory, and it's a huge thing. After studying all of Europe, This is what he said. In parts of Belfast, 2/3 of children are born into unmarried homes and fatherless wastelands. Can I suggest to you that most of Northern Ireland, maybe not just as extreme, but most of Northern Ireland is very similar. I live in a wee country village between Portadown and Dungannon, about 80 houses, and it's there too. But I'm sure there it is where you live. God has strategically placed you there to carry his presence and to carry his love. But as these guys entered this community with Christ, they saw the effects of sin in people's eyes. They saw that the community was in deep need, and they probably began to remember back to what it was like to walk without Christ, to what it was like to have to get through all of the life situations without his peace and his hope and his joy in the midst of all of those situations. The sweet voice of the Lord just to bring that hope into every situation. Can you remember what it was like to walk without him? Can you remember the joy in encountering him? As you look at the people around you, can you see what they need to experience? Do you have a passion to bring the presence of Christ to them? Can I tell you, the only reason you're still in this world and didn't get saved and took straight to heaven is because God has given you a mission. He's given you a purpose to carry his presence, to carry his fragrance to the people around you who need it, who need him. So I want to ask you a few searching questions, and I'm not looking you to answer them, but I am looking you to reflect. How often do you experience the suffering of the people in your community firsthand? How often are you up close and personal to see the effects of sin in their eyes? Do you intentionally go out to love and serve people that live beside you who are in deep need of Christ? Can you remember the last time that you looked into someone's eyes knowing that they were desperate for hope, desperate for Jesus, desperate for the love and the life that only he can bring? You see, we as Christians can get a wee bit cocooned, can't we? We have a mission. How often do those people, how often do we allow those people to get close enough to us to see the radiance of Christ in our eyes, the hope in our vocabulary, the passion that we live out just to worship and to serve Jesus in our lives, the joy we have of walking with him and just experiencing his presence in everything we say and do? How often do they experience the love of God through your actions? You see, sometimes we just need to pause and remind ourselves, I'm here for a reason. I live in this street for a reason. God birthed me into this family for a reason. I work in that place for a reason. You see, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've been sent. You've been strategically placed and commissioned to go to the people around you and to make a difference. And you know, we as Christians in our generation, in Northern Ireland especially, we know the word really well, don't we? And that's good and that's right. We know the word really well, and we have all of the defences for our faith, and we have them all lined up, and we can explain them well, and we understand the love of Christ and the glory of God. We understand even how to pray for people for healing. We understand all of those things. But can I say something a little bit controversial? People don't care. And the reality is, I'm going to say something, don't lynch me. And then I'm going to explain, I'm going to qualify what I mean. The people of our generation are not going to be won primarily from pulpits. Can I tell you why? Because they don't come in through the door to hear what we have to say. It's just common sense, isn't it? Now, pulpit ministry, I've given my life to it, okay? It's so important that we come together as the body of Christ and build one another up and live in his word and live in his presence and live out his word. But we need to do life with people in the power of the Spirit to bring the word to them, because they're not going to come. Weddings and funerals, maybe. And increasingly, they are in funeral parlours rather than churches, because people haven't grown up in church and have no real affiliation. So here we see that Christ was entering right into the very heart of society. And this society did encounter the practical love of God. And here we see that suffering was met with grace. And it's only when Jesus visits a person through his spirit or through his body, that's you and I, that this can happen. But there's great imagery here of the church coming into contact with the needs of the people in the area. And we're living in days when people need to see us up close and personal, because they don't usually get up close and personal with gathered corporate gatherings like this, because they don't come. We can have all of our arguments, we can have all of our debates and all of those things and all of the apologetics of our day and everything else. But do you know what the most important and the supreme apologetic of our day is? Authenticity. See, whenever we live out our lives among people, whenever we invite people to our table, whenever we bring people to our home, whenever we bring people into the presence of God, in whatever way we can, where we live and through the life of the church, they begin to see, you know what, these guys are actually living out what they preach. They actually are authentic. Their lives are real. And whenever we live like that, we draw people into his presence, and it becomes contagious. And God is doing something new. The scripture that I keep getting fired up me from every road and direction these days is, behold, I do a new thing. It's already begun. Can you not see it? And God is bringing the church back to the place where it's an overflow of church life. People are just doing life with others in their homes, and they're inviting their neighbours to their tables, and they're loving them across the table. Oh, they're just opening. We hear this wee Bible verse. This is brilliant. And they're just chatting, they're just conversing. But people are seeing authentic Christian lives and are wanting what we have. It's a wee bit like the New Testament Christianity, but with 2,000 years of mistakes to learn from. It's a beautiful thing. There's great imagery here of the church coming into contact with the needs of the people in the area. And all of us have a part to play. I'm going to skip through some stuff here because I want to keep an eye on time. But I really believe that in these days, God is raising up people who will entrance themselves in the very heart of community, in your street. Some of the training that we do, we talk about being a good steward of where God has placed us. We talk about relational stewardship, we talk about locational stewardship, and we talk about vocational stewardship. And so wherever God has placed you every minute of every day, in every area of your life, you're a missionary. You are. For probably a century in Ireland, when the word mission was talked about, it was thought that you had to go to the other side of the world. And thank God for those who do and who have. But every one of you are a missionary. Why? Because you're living in a world that's alien to the culture that we know as the family of God. And so we're missionaries, and we've got to be so, so given to that whole purpose. We've got to have God's undiluted gospel on our lips, the fire of God in our hearts, and very often a towel of servanthood in our hands, and an open door for people to come to our homes. And you want to really earn the respect and trust of someone, put them at the table with your family. Something beautiful happens in that. It all happens when two processions meet, when people who are walking with God come into contact with the needs of the community and actually make a difference. And we see here that as a result of that, the second thing, two only sons met. In verses 13 to 15, you see that this widow's only son was met by God's only son. The one who had died met the Prince of Life. Who knows, there's only going to be one thing happening in that context. Life. Look at verse 13. Is when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. I'm going to ask you a wee searching question again. Whenever you walk past someone in the street who doesn't really know Jesus, didn't see them steps. that could have been funny for you now. Whenever you walk past someone in the street, whenever your next door neighbour's out cutting the grass and you see them and you know that they're without Christ, is there anything wells up inside you, or have you just become so accustomed to it that you're unaffected by it? Seriously. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you have a burden to see Christ move? Does it impact you at all? Because it has to, it must. We see here that Christ came into contact with this need, this mourning, this devastation, this bereavement, whatever it is. All the effects of sin and death and the fall. But he came into contact with that situation and his heart was overflowing with compassion. And we're going to talk about this for a wee minute. The Greek word that's used here is one that I spent a very long time trying to get my tongue around. Splangonidzime. Now, it's actually a very blunt word. It refers to an intestine, probably the spleen. And it's very similar to us saying that, you know, a courageous person has guts. It's like us saying in a tragic situation or whatever, oh, I'm gutted. A whole lot of scholars and theologians say it's too crude of a word to describe Christ's feelings. But I think it does a great job. And if it's good enough for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it'll do me. Amen. But the truth is, it's a really deep, impacting and searching word. It means to literally have the bowels yearn. And in plain language, it means that Jesus was so moved with compassion for people that it almost caused him to rupture inside. You see, true compassion is when we actually deeply feel the pain and the suffering of others. And this word is used by 12 times in the New Testament, to describe Christ's compassion. In the Gospels, and used in a variety of situations. I'm not going to go through them all. But in Matthew 9, he saw the people with no shepherd. He had compassion on them and it moved him to action. He began to teach them many things. In Matthew 14, he saw the multitude. He had this splangonidzime, this gut-wrenching compassion on them, and he healed their sick people. Matthew 15, he saw the multitude were hungry and he had this splangonidzime compassion and he fed the 4,000. So the second time, not the 5,000, the 4,000. Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiven debtor. In that story, the Lord, the Master, is a typology of Christ, and he had compassion and he forgave the servant. He healed the two blind beggars in Matthew 20. Mark 1, he healed the leper. Mark 9, he delivered the demonized boy. The prodigal son came home in Luke 15. He had compassion and ran to meet him. The good Samaritan had this splangonidzime compassion and he helped his neighbor who had grown up in a different tradition. He helped his neighbor who maybe lived under a different flag. And even in that, We think of the teaching of Christ and all that he said. And one person said this, if and whoever you see as an enemy, if you have any, I hope you don't. If we could read the history of our enemies, we would see in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. So no matter who it is you see, whether it's the Islamic fighters on television or the people that you have that wee, that wee Northern Ireland, no matter who it is, we need to have compassion for people. We need to learn to love people. Why? Because Christ died for them and he wants them to come alive inside and he has sent us to make a difference, to make that happen and to lead them. But the big thing about that word is that before the New Testament, in all of the Greek writings, that word didn't exist. It's not there. Why? The first time I came across this, it just completely blew me away. You see, as the New Testament writers were conversing with the Holy Spirit and putting this stuff down on paper, is it possible that they didn't have a word to describe the intense compassion that Jesus was experiencing? They had to actually invent a word to describe it. See, this compassion that Christ felt for people, it's almost unexplainable. It's almost impossible to grasp the intensity of the compassion that he felt. Brokenness for the people around him. Have you ever, do you, experience that level of compassion for the people around you? The people that Christ gave himself for, the people that Christ so wants to see enter into his presence and into his family and be born again and to receive all of the love and the grace that he has for them. I hope you do have that compassion. I hope you do have that burden for the people around you. But having that compassion for a community and not acting on it, it's pointless. We see all through the scripture that Christ acted. He began to move in a way that helped the people concerned. It's very rare to find a place in scripture, if at all, where Christ presented a word of doctrine or anything before he met a practical need, a physical need, offering love, forgiveness, kindness, whatever it is. And then he began to teach. And you know, we're entering into a change, really, and have been for some time, where a traditional church mindset was that, okay, so people, when they come to church and when they begin to connect with church, it's a case of, okay, so first of all, they're going to come and they'll behave. Then they'll believe, maybe. And then they can maybe start to belong. But I believe because of the generation that we're living in and the fact that no one has a real interest in church or Christ, most of society, their attitude is, I'm done with that, I can't be bothered with that. Really what people need to experience is they need to belong first, so we need to love them. They need to begin to belong. And then, as they see authenticity in our lives, because authenticity is the supreme apologetic of our day, if they start to see that in our lives, then they'll begin to believe. And then as God changes their hearts, then they'll start to behave. But here's the big question for you. Are you willing to deal with the mess while they're on that journey? So you're really impacting the community. It's going to get messy. But it's so important. And Christ always presented something to people, gave something to people, whether it was from his heart or his hand, healing, food, simply a random act of kindness, whatever it was, he always touched people's lives. And then he began to teach them. In this story, the widow's son is presented back alive to her, and something actually deeper than we actually think is happening here. You see, Jesus was actually helping stabilize that community by doing this. This woman's son was the only breadwinner in her family. And as Jesus brought stability to the family, he was also bringing stability to the community. And because of that, we know that the family is the biblical pillar of society. So one of the most beautiful things you can do is to help the wee families around you. Maybe the single moms who have been just caught in whatever situation they've been caught in, and they just need loved and they need grace and they need nurtured and they need brought into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ. Maybe families that have experienced something through sin, maybe a breakup, maybe something horrendous. One of the most beautiful things we can do that will impact society is to help the family. And this is what Jesus was doing. In all cases, people were met at the point of their need, and that work has got to continue. We live in a society filled with broken homes. We live in a society that has a multitude of widows, a multitude of single parents. True religion and undefiled is this, that we look after the orphans and the widows in their need. We have a whole generation of fatherless children. We have a generation bound with a whole load of different things, and most of it begins with sin. That's the reality of it. But rather than judging people, we need to reach them and love them and bring them into a place where they understand that as they encounter Christ, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, those who have been forgiven, those who have been experienced in his grace and his love. But our job is to bring that to them. What a privilege it is to be able to do that. And as you look at the last part of that chapter, Jesus has been doing all of this stuff in community, and John the Baptist in jail, and he sends two of his disciples after he hears what's going on. And it's amazing whenever you get into a wee tight spot, even John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest ever prophet. He said, is that really him? Are we really worshipping the right person here? We've really given ourselves to the right cause. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the one, or should we be waiting for somebody else? Doubt is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It creeps in at the most awkward times. And If that happens, just a wee footnote, if that happens to you in the tough time, even in the good times, just do what John the Baptist did, inquire of Jesus. Get alone with him, experience his presence and his love and his grace. But the answer came back. Basically, John said, is God really moving? And the answer came back, look around you and see what's happening. People are being touched. People are being impacted. Families are being restored. Communities are receiving life. The gospel is being preached to the people who need to hear. When Christ was asked to confirm that he was really the Messiah, if he was really at work, he told the people to look around what is happening. People were hearing the word of God while they were being helped practically. People were being met at the point of their need, but it was all about the furtherance of the gospel. Can I say this? Each and every one of us have been given the Holy Spirit within us. We have been given the power, the grace, the gifts, the ability. You have been strategically and perfectly placed in your sphere of influence to bring the kingdom of God. You are central, believe it or not, to the purpose and plan of God. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 1 in the Message Bible puts it like this. The world you see, or the church you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. In the church, Christ acts and speaks, and through the church fills everything everywhere with his presence. What does that mean? The church is absolutely central to the purpose of God. Everything he's doing, he has chosen the church to be at the very center of it. That means you as an individual are at the very center of God's purpose and plan. So how do you live your life? Well, I'm going to end with a story, and it should help us to understand a wee bit just about how we can live our lives to make a difference. There was a young youth leader in a church, and he was on fire. He was the talk of the country. People were being saved and healed. All kinds of amazing things were happening. He was probably one of those kids who wore skinny jeans with a rip across in it. You know the crack. Things were going well. We pulled up into the church car park this day, and the car bouncing with the music and everything else. And one of the leaders in the church came to him and he said, look, I really need your help today. I've just got a phone call. The bus driver can't help, but we need to take the pensioners to the wee hall down the street because there's a meeting on for them with a load of gear. I really need your help. So he went, all right, okay. So we get in and helped them onto the minibus with a couple of things, and they went down to this wee meeting place. So he says, look, he says to himself, right, I'm just going to sit here. I'll get the music pumping. Maybe he'll get a wee word on the CD or whatever, and we'll let them go in and let them do their thing. Then he says, look, I need a lift in with the whole pile of stuff. Will you help us in? So he's all right. So he helped them in with the stuff, and they went in and sat in the meeting, and he felt like he couldn't leave immediately. It would have been a wee bit rude. So the meeting started, and he sat right at the very back row at the edge of the aisle, and he says to himself, right, as soon as, you know, the old hymns, as soon as this all starts, I'm going to be out the door like a bullet. They'll not even know I'm gone. And he's sitting to have a wee time to himself out in the van. Lo and behold, he was sitting there, and just as the music started, this wee man got wheeled in. I call him Jimmy. This wee man, wee Jimmy, got wheeled in and sat beside him. That was him. Caught. Couldn't get out. And so the music starts, and it's not the kind of music he would normally go for at all. Me, Jimmy, just keeps looking up at him, he's going. Keeps looking up at him, and he feels a bit weird. But there's something strangely warm in the whole situation. And so, as if that wasn't embarrassing enough, wee Jimmy leans across and he grabs his hand and he starts to hold his hand. So he felt there's nothing else he could do but just to smile back and continue to hold his hand as well. So they're sitting listening to the word together, they're sitting singing the hymns together, and they're holding each other's hands and smiling at each other. So, as if that wasn't bad enough, Jimmy starts to stroke the back of his hand with his thumb. And he's going, oh, Lord, please get me out of here. But he said, you know, nothing he could do, so he just decided that he would stroke the back of his hand with the thumb. So they're sitting listening to the word together, and they're holding hands, and they're smiling at each other, and they're stroking the back of each other's hands with their thumbs. And he feels as awkward as get out. But finally, the meeting ends, and they go home. But of course, then he says, look, I've just got another phone call. I'm going to need you for the next 4 weeks. And he went, oh, okay, because he was the only one available to do it, and so he did it. So the next week, Exactly the same thing happened. They go in, they're sitting in the church in the wee hall, and the meeting starts, and Jimmy leans across and he holds his hand, he strokes the back of his hand with his thumb. So the whole way through the service, they're sitting and they're holding hands, they're smiling at each other, they're stroking each other with their thumbs. And again, he felt this strange warmness. The awkwardness was sort of gone, because none of his mates could see him, I suppose. Following week, exactly the same. Fourth week, Jimmy didn't turn up. And through the service. And he actually stayed in. He didn't leave when he had the chance to. And he went over to the wee nurse afterwards who always wheeled Jimmy in. And he says, listen, how's wee Jimmy? What's going on? And she says, look, Jimmy's not good. He's not well. I don't know if he's going to do. And he says, well, would it be okay if I went down to see him? And she says, well, that's okay if you feel that's the right thing to do. So he went down to the wee home and he went to see Jimmy and he just went to go into the room. He found where he was, went to go into the room. And this wee nurse came out. It turned out she was a Christian nurse. And she says, are you family? And he said, no. Just I've been sitting with him in the wee meeting this last few weeks. And you know, just was sort of connected. And she says, so it's you? He says, what do you mean? She says, look, let me explain. Jimmy would talk to me a lot, she says. And Jimmy has, for years, been trying to connect with God again. Something happened in his life and he had this disconnection with God. And he hasn't been able to connect with God for years. He said, but he told me this last few weeks that he sat in a meeting and Jesus came beside him and held his hand. I asked you a question. Who have you been Jesus to this week? Have you been making plans to be Jesus to someone this incoming week? Can I urge you to make that a part of your everyday life? You have been called. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have been adopted as a son and daughter of Christ. And you have been given the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ into your life. Can I say something a little bit challenging? How dare you keep that to yourself? We're in a lost and broken and hurting world. And Jesus loves them so much that he died for every single one of them. And he has given us the Great Commission. He has given us the passion and the heart, the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God to make a difference. Who are you going to be Jesus to this week? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the fact that your truth always brings life, always brings life to our hearts, to our minds, to our whole being. And Lord, I thank you for the big picture of your word. We're called to love you with all of our hearts, with everything we are and have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You've told us, Lord, that the law that on those two things hang all the law and the prophets. So we just plead with you right now, Lord, that you would empower us, that you would even give us a fresh sense of having been commissioned, and Lord, that in all things you'd be glorified through the moving of your hand through our lives as we bless others, as we reach others, as we communicate your truth to others. But Lord, we pray, help us not to ignore the only reason that we're on this earth. And Lord, may we see our families, our work colleagues, our neighbours, and those that we love come alive in Christ simply because we intentionally begin to show the love of Christ in a real and authentic way. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.